today as we come to the table.
The sad thing is there's a lot of adults today that rebel against authority. Now, why do I bring this up? Listen, I understand the world will do that. Church, we cannot do that. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we have to be coming under the authorities and recognizing whether we think we would be a better authority or not, or whatever the case might be. It is God's choice. God ordained it, and we're not to question it. We're simply to come under that. And that goes in every avenue of life, whether it be a president that we don't agree with, or a congressman, or a mayor, or a city council member, or a boss at work. Whatever the case might be, God has called us to come under these authorities and to follow them.
Wow, that is really challenging, isn't it? Do you agree with the policies of the current president? Have you ever had a boss that mistreated you and was hard to respect? How do you treat authority when you don't agree with them? Our society doesn't show a lot of respect for authority, but Christians have a higher call. Well, thanks for staying with us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will challenge you to respect all authority that God has put you under. The Bible is very clear that God put those authorities in place. So if you're rebelling against that authority, you're really rebelling against God. It may be extremely difficult, but trust that God is the one who's in control. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 37, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
You ever had a younger brother? I was the younger brother. So I know what it's like from that end. I don't know what it's like from the other end. But I know this, it was never pleasing to the older brother to think that the younger one had something over him. And now the father says, you're the younger one, I'm going to give you the robe. And now you can see how the anger would grow even more and even more in the midst of this. Well, you see why? Because Reuben was the firstborn. The problem is Reuben had lost his right to the firstborn because remember the Bible told us he went into his father's wife, his stepmother, and had relations. He had forfeited his right to the birthright. Then Levi and Simeon, well, they're the next two in line. Yeah, but remember what they did over in Shechem. There was a massacre. They murdered all these guys in Shechem. They did their birthright away. Okay, well, let's go to number four, Judah. The problem is Joseph said, no, I'm going to choose Joseph and I'm going to go to him because he's the one that I favor. And this would have made them all the more angry. They could have probably justified Judah getting the robe, but not Joseph. And now you can see how this thing is building and why this thing is building and the anger that's building up in the midst of this as they now are going to begin to take it out on Joseph and all that he's done. And yet it is interesting. And I think we need to point out here that although Jacob didn't follow the proper pattern in appointing Joseph as the authority over his family, we find out that God's hand was in this and that God is the one that wanted Joseph to be the leader. And guys, here's where we need to take note as Christians. Note what it says in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. You see, this is a hard lesson now that the brothers had to learn. Although he was that bratty little brother, and I'm not saying he was a brat, but you know how it is for the older brother in that mindset. God is the one who appointed him to be in that position of authority. And we need to learn as they needed to learn. It doesn't matter who's in the position of authority. God has appointed them there. And if we fight against that, who are we fighting against in reality? See, the Lord. Now, when we're younger, you know what it is. We fight against authority, you know, and you have that rebellion and whatever. A lot of kids do, and they go through that phase or whatever. But when we get older, we should grow out of that. The sad thing is there's a lot of adults today that rebel against authority. Now, why do I bring this up? Listen, I understand the world will do that. Church, we cannot do that. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we have to be coming under the authorities and recognizing whether we think we would be a better authority or not, or whatever the case might be. It is God's choice. God ordained it, and we're not to question it. We're simply to come under that. And that goes in every avenue of life, whether it be a president that we don't agree with, or a congressman, or a mayor, or a city council member, or a boss at work. Whatever the case might be, God has called us to come under these authorities and to follow them. And so, again, this was a lesson. There were two things that needed to be learned here, and that was, you know, Jacob's brothers needed to learn what it was like to come under authority, even a little brother that they didn't like. But Joseph also needed to learn to be a gracious leader and to lead those who didn't like him. And so God was making a ruler out of Joseph and was making men of God out of Joseph's brothers. You see, Joseph had the lead on him. He had the jump on him because of his heart for God. But these guys had to be trained up and they had to be molded and shaped. And so God was making a point to do this through Joseph and through these times. Now, it does bring up a quick thing I want to touch on before we go on. You might be saying, yes, Pastor Mark, but what about a difficult authority? Certainly God didn't give me my boss. I mean, this guy's mean. Listen, sometimes God calls us to another place, and God will even change our work situation to move us from one place to the next. But if God hasn't called you to leave, and you know that's where you're to be, even if your boss is difficult, God has called you not only to come under them, but to honor them. Why? Not because they're worthy of it. It doesn't say do this because your boss is worthy. It says do this because God appointed them. And in other words, when we do it for our boss, who are we doing it for? We're doing it for the Lord. So all of the authorities in our life, when we honor them, we're in essence honoring the Lord. You know, I can imagine the scenario when you're there in the break room and everybody's tearing down the boss and you're not. And they begin to ask you why and say, you know what? Because I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. And I believe that God appoints all. Romans 13 says he gives us all of our authorities, which means God gave me my boss. Yeah, he's mean to me. Yeah, maybe that may be true. Things may not. But you know what? I'm going to honor him. And I'm going to serve him until God moves me somewhere else. And you know, you guys should do the same. Now, they're probably going to step back and say, whoa, you know, what's with you, man? But that's the truth, is it not? It's hard to do, isn't it? Easy to hear, hard to do. And yet that's what God calls us to. And so, again, this is a lesson they needed to learn, and it's a lesson that we need to learn. Well, he's appointed here, yes, through Jacob, but it's by God's ordination that he's in that place, and he gives him this coat of many pieces. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. That's a sad situation, man. They can't even talk to their brother. I mean, to hate them. Can't even say anything nice. You know that old saying, if you can't say anything nice, say nothing at all? These guys would really have had nothing to say. Most certainly, they probably did say some things, but it was probably few and far between. It wasn't very nice. And so now they can't even speak peaceably to him. Notice, now we come to a change here. We come to verse 5, and we get into this sudden switch. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit set the stage of how they felt about Joseph. And now we're going to find out how God feels about Joseph and how it just further antagonizes the brothers. Notice verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. You wonder, how could they hate the guy more? But they did. And so he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaf stood up all around and bowed down to my sheaf. What about that, guys? Can you imagine? What are you saying, you little runt? And notice that's exactly what they do. You're laughing because you know if you were a big brother or a little brother. Notice, he says, and his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. Again, you know, it's like, how could you make this any worse, Joseph? But now he's made it even worse. And what Joseph is doing is God is revealing to him prophetically what's going to happen in his life and in his brother's lives. And we're going to see them later on bowing down. And what a moment that must have been in Joseph's heart when his brothers come down to Egypt and all bow down before him. We're going to see that happen. And so God tells him prophetically what's going to happen, and he reveals it to his brothers. You know, I think sometimes God reveals things to us that are best to keep to ourselves. And I think Joseph probably should have been quiet on this one. Now, let's cut the guy some slack. He's 17, and he has this spiritual dream that he knows is supernatural. There's something about it. He's got to share it. But you realize when your brothers hate you and your dream lets them know you're going to rule over them, probably best to hold back on that one, Joe. You know what I'm saying? And yet he does, and they hate him even more. Well, again, what's interesting is here is that it doesn't stop there. Notice verse 9, then he dreams still another dream. And he told it to his brothers. Now, you would think after the first time and the countenance on their faces when he told them, that he'd think, you know what, probably I should just kind of keep this one to myself, right? Nope, not Joseph. Joseph lets them know. And notice he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, hey, look, I've dreamed another dream. Oh, great, you know, what's going to happen now? And this time, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me, basically the surrounding universe. I mean, I was just, they were bowing down. But again, what he's saying is, and the dad realizes, and they realize, this is symbolic of the family, of the father, the mom, and all the kids, the nation of Israel, if you will, and the future nation of Israel. And it's interesting, we see in Revelation that God uses this same imagery in Revelation chapter 12 to show a picture of the nation of Israel. So we see this imagery here of not only his family, but the entire nation, you know, him being a leader in the entire nation, if you will, which indeed he did become a leader for the entire nation as they came down there and set the pace for where they were going. One of the first leaders of them as a nation, if you will. And notice it says, so he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? In other words, come on, what are you thinking, Joseph? The father always has the place of preeminence, and all these brothers are older than you. And notice his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now, there's a couple of interesting things to point here as we come to the end of this passage, and that is notice the different responses to the dreams and revelations from the Lord. One was jealousy and envy, and one was, you know, well, let's wait and see. And it's interesting, he rebuked him at first, but then the language here in the Hebrew gives a picture of him contemplating and saying, you know, well, maybe there is something to this. And it's interesting, they were blinded by the little brother syndrome, you know. Jacob wasn't. He was a dad. And he said, you know, there may be something, maybe God really does have something special for this child, and maybe he's doing something here, so I'm going to kind of keep that in mind. But the difference was one of jealousy and pride and one of having an open mind to it. And what is the difference in that? It's when we have personal ambition. Because note this, if we have personal ambition within the body of Christ, we're never going to be able to rejoice with our brother when God blesses them. And yet the Bible says that we're to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. If we see a brother or sister being blessed, whether they're being used in ministry or whether they're being blessed in a home or, you know, whatever, you name it. If they're being blessed, the ultimate level of maturity is to be able to rejoice with them. That's hard, isn't it? Because we start thinking, but what about me? How come I'm not being blessed? Why? How come I'm not being used that way? What's going wrong in my life? No, no. Listen, what we've got to understand is that we're all the body of Christ. And the Bible says if one benefits, we all benefit. Now, that's hard to understand at this level right now. We'll understand it better in the kingdom of God. But all we're to do is our part, and we're to rejoice with our brothers. You know, it's interesting. I remember hearing a story about a small church that was near Charles Spurgeon's. And God was doing an amazing work. The church was exploding, thousands of people coming. I think there were 6,000 people. And back in that day, unheard of. I mean, there are multiple churches around the world today with 6,000 and many more. So that's not a phenomenon. So we hear that and go, okay, yeah, that was a big church. There weren't any churches in the thousands in that day. You have to understand that. This was an anomaly. It was something that was unusual. God was doing an amazing and great work through Charles Spurgeon. And there was a church that was nearby that was struggling and dying, and very few people were coming. And you know what the pastor did? He said, you know what? I've seen what's going on down at this church. I say we shut this one down and go and join there. Why? Because he wasn't in competition with his brothers. He said, I want to be where God's moving. I want to be a part of what God is doing. And if that means that we need to come alongside and be a part of it, let's do it. Let's be a part of them. I heard another Calvary pastor, and this is one that just was like, just blew me away. There was a church that was in town across that was really growing. They were starting to grow and really explode, and yet they grew so fast they didn't have the money to upgrade their new computer system and to put in all the new things they needed for all the growth that they had. And this church had put aside money for a computer system. And they said, you know what? They're going faster than we are. And they took their money and bought that church a new computer system. How often do you see that in the body of Christ? You see, guys, this is what the body of Christ is about. We're not competing with other churches. You're not competing with other believers. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to learn to rejoice when others are rejoicing and realize that God has us on his calendar as well. And I can promise you, as you learn to rejoice with others that are being blessed, God has your day coming. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be able to rejoice. God loves his children, and God loves to bless them. Jesus said, you know, it is the Father's desire to give you the kingdom. And so it's just neat to see the heart of Joseph as we go through this, and his heart for his brothers, and even the forgiveness that he has later. Even in Jacob here, the heart, the lack of jealousy, and able to say, all right, God, if you're going to use him, even though I'm the dad and I'm the leader of the family, you know, maybe you're going to do something special in Joseph's life. And so I want to be a part of that. I want to see what you're going to do. And I think that's wise. And so he keeps the matter in mind. Now, there's something else I want to mention before we finish today. And that is, I think it's important to talk about dreams. We won't probably talk about it again after this. But coming to a portion in Scripture where there are dreams, I think this is important to mention for this reason. There are certain groups today who do dream interpretation. Maybe you've heard of them. Some even within the church that say they do dream interpretation. And you take your dreams to them and they interpret what it means. This is an extremely dangerous practice, and let me tell you why. First of all, does God give dreams? Yes. Is God going to be giving dreams in the last days as well? Yes, the Bible tells us that. I am not saying not to be open to dreams from God. I wish God would give me a dream. I wish I could have some of the dumb dreams that I have, you know, just and get one from the Lord, you know. But here's the problem. Because we do have a lot of dumb dreams due to restless sleep or whatever the case might be, if we start thinking that every dream we're getting is coming from God, God used dreams in Scripture, but he used them very rarely. The Bible was written over 1,500 years, and you don't have that many dreams recorded in the Bible. So over a 1,500-year period, that's not a high percentage of God speaking in dreams. Does he do it? Yes. Will he do it? Yes. Does he use that? Yes. But we need great discernment when it comes to that, especially with some of these groups that are popping up, as I said, even within the church that do this dream interpretation. And it usually goes something like this. They find different images and they say, these images always represent this and this always represents that. The problem is when God gives dreams in Scripture, he doesn't always use the same images. And so when you start ascribing the similar images to everything, you're not following a pattern that God has given. And the other danger is, what if it's not a dream from God and you go to the dream interpretation and they tell you all these things you're supposed to be doing and you're completely off in a wrong direction? All right, you say, fine, Pastor Mark, that's great. Then how do I know if it is a dream from God? Well, I think first of all, you'll sense in your spirit something is special about this dream. There's something about this dream that is not like other dreams. The dream will also line up with the Word of God. It will never be anything that goes against the Word of God. But there's two things I want you to remember when it comes to interpreting dreams that God may have given, and that is two words to remember, consistency and confirmation. That is, there is always a pattern of consistency and there's always a pattern of confirmation when we see God giving dreams in Scripture. What are some examples? Well, for example, we see God giving two dreams to Joseph here. They were consistent with the theme. And they were confirming what God was saying. He gave more than one dream to confirm that it was indeed the Lord. God will always give a confirmation if he's speaking to you, whether it's by dream or whether it's by an individual. I've heard of people that say, somebody walked up to them and said, hey, God has revealed to me that we're supposed to get married. And you're looking at them going, no way that's going to happen. And you say, you know what? When God reveals it to me, we'll talk. Because you see, you haven't had it revealed to you yet. That has actually happened with people. But God needs to reveal that to you. There has to be a confirmation. Whenever God speaks, God will always confirm. So note that. In these dreams, God gives Joseph two dreams, and God has the same theme with a consistent theme, and that is that he's going to be a ruler, and it follows that pattern. We see the same thing later on when his dreams of Pharaoh. Remember, Pharaoh has the dreams, and he calls Joseph up there, and Joseph gives the interpretation. There's a consistency in the number seven. There's seven cows, and you know there's seven fat cows, and seven skinny cows, and seven good heads of wheat, and seven bad heads of wheat, and they get eaten up, and God is giving a picture here, a consistent picture of a famine and then a feast time, so to speak. And so again, there's a consistency, and there's a confirmation as Joseph stood before Pharaoh and gave the confirmation of that dream. Another example would be in the book of Daniel. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar had his dreams? Again, there were multiple dreams, it tells us, plural, not just one. And he had the dreams, and Daniel came in and gave the confirmation to that dream and explained what that dream meant. And so again, I think this is an area that we need to be very cautious about when it comes to dreams of consistency and confirmation, and not just taking every single dream that someone takes to you, you know, that you bring to someone and think that it's from God, because it may not be from God. It may simply just be a bad night's rest. And so make sure you use great wisdom in that. However, these dreams were of the Lord, and we're going to see that these dreams come to pass. And so as we finish today, there's a couple things I want you to remember. And that is this, as we go through this life of Joseph, as we said, we're going to be looking for the Lord Jesus. And where do we see him today? Well, a couple of them we've pointed out, but I want to point out a couple more to you. Now, the main one that we see today is the fact that he was appointed to be ruler over his brothers. And rather than receiving him as their ruler, they rejected him in jealousy and pride. That is exactly what happened to Jesus Christ when he came 2,000 years ago to the nation of Israel. He was a God-ordained, appointed ruler of the people. And rather than receiving him, they rejected him. And they set him aside and said, we're going to be the rulers. We're going to kill you and get you out of the way. And again, they sent him to the cross. He took himself to the cross, but God let them be the agent that did that. What are some other things? Well, again, notice in verse 3, it says, Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children. And even as Joseph was his father's most beloved son, the Bible says that Jesus is the Father's most beloved son in heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father and rules and reigns from that place. Again, notice in verse 4. says, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and couldn't speak peaceably. When they saw the grace and mercy and power in Jesus' life, neither could the religious brothers of that day receive him either. And they hated him, and they couldn't speak peaceably to him. And then lastly, in verse 8, and his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Even as Joseph was hated and rejected for saying that they would one day bow down, Jesus was hated and rejected for telling the nation of Israel they would one day bow down as servant to him as their Lord. That's interesting. Jesus in Luke 19:14, giving a parable about a ruler that the Jews rejected, said, but the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, that is to the king, saying, we will not have this man rule over us. And that's exactly what they were doing with Joseph. We will not have this man rule over us. Guys, here's the question I leave you with today. Will you have this man rule over you? If you've not received Jesus Christ as your Lord, are you one that has said, you know what, I know about him, I've heard about him, but I'm not going to have this man rule over me. I'm going to run my own life. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Listen, my appeal to you this morning is allow Jesus to be your Lord and to rule over you. Why? Because the Bible says one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Better to bow now willingly than to be forced to bow on that day and be rejected from the kingdom of God. And so I urge you, if you've not done that, to receive him as your Lord. But I also want to challenge us and then encourage us. First of all, are we a Joseph or are we like one of Joseph's brothers? Are we submitting to the Lord? Are we walking in integrity and character even through the hard times? Or are we more like the brothers that are grumbling and complaining and causing problems for the Father? Guys, we want to be those kids who don't cause problems for the Father. We want to be those kids who bring honor to the Father. I love it. It says that Joseph was out feeding the flock and reporting to his dad. That's what we need to be doing. Feeding the flock, sharing with God's people, ministering to them, and then reporting back to the Father. And if we do that in the Word, in prayer, and doing ministry, we're going to be a child that is going to be pleasing to the Lord, and we're going to be a child that's going to be a blessing to the Lord. Let's be Josephs. Be a Joseph. And ask God to make you that way. You know, when I say that to you, I don't say it in the sense of I'm a Joseph or I know that I'm a Joseph. No, as a matter of fact, when I come to portions of scripture like this and even what I've been looking at the last couple of days here, I'm saying, God, I am not a Joseph, but I want to be. Make me a Joseph. And more importantly, make me like Jesus so that I can bring honor to your name and glory. Let's pray and ask him to do it. Lord, that is our prayer this morning. We desire, God, to bring you glory and to bring you honor. We want to be, Lord, like you. And although Joseph is a great example, Lord, there's no greater example than your son, Jesus. Lord, we want to be like you. We want to know you intimately, Lord. We want to be a child that brings you honor and glory. A child that even going through the hard times brings you honor and glory and keeps our integrity and character, Lord, honoring you and giving you praise. And Lord, not like the brothers of Joseph who were grumbling and complaining and rebelling. Lord, we know it's a work of your Spirit that does it. So we ask you would do that in our hearts. God, pour out your Spirit on us and do that work of the Spirit in our life that we might be those who give you glory and give you honor. And we ask it in Jesus' name.
Thanks for joining us as we come to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark Kirk. In this series, Pastor Mark is teaching from the book of Genesis. Genesis is a book that covers genealogy, world history, and God's promises. It was written by Moses to those who perhaps needed the reminder of how God came through for his people, no matter what. Do you need this reminder today? We're so glad you decided to join us for this series. There's nothing greater than spending time together at the feet of our Lord. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to see you in person. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. If you're interested, go to thewaymedia.net and scroll to the bottom of the page. You'll notice a link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can find all sorts of messages available at thewaymedia.net. Or you can download these messages too on the Way Media app. Find it at your Apple App Store or Google Play Store. We're about out of time for today's edition, but we want to hear from you. Would you give us a call and let us know what you've been learning from Genesis? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, That's 865-609-1385. Pastor Mark has more to share with us as we go verse by verse through this book of beginnings. Keep reading, so you'll be ready to dig through Genesis the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.